Well, as in every Easter morning when we gather together, I would usually start off the service and say, "He is risen," and I hear from each of you, "He's risen indeed." And while the circumstances are a little different to this particular Lord's Day coming and this celebration of the resurrection of Christ, certainly that theme is still the same. Easter is not canceled. The resurrection is still our hope and confidence, and we're so glad to be able to spend this time looking in His Word at the themes that are there that remind us of this wonderful work of Christ on behalf of His people in particular. Just before we begin our service this morning, let me remind you of a few items. One of them is that I'm so encouraged in the way that people are reaching out to one another and fellowshipping with one another and watching out and caring for each other, and so thankful for that and pray you continue to do that. Also, so thankful for the support that has been given sacrificially through the church to the ministry of Christ. So thankful for God's faithfulness in that area. Especially thankful as we check around with people to find that physically speaking, people have been spared at this point from any contamination that we know of with this disease. Nobody's been diagnosed with this particular virus. We're thankful for all of those things. Let me remind you to also remember in prayer some of the home missions that are taking place. You know, there are small congregations that are at work at this time. There's not established congregations in some cases, and they can be very difficult. In our own presbytery, for example, the work outside of Cincinnati, the work up in St. Paul, the work that's going on out near New York, north of New York City, in Unionville, those are some ministries in particular we may want to keep in prayer. And I know many of you want to know how things are transpiring for the churches in Myanmar, especially because PMU released a statement or a little write-up from the church in Myanmar. So I talked by email, obviously, wrote back and forth with Reverend Kimma, and up through this time, they have been taking people out of the country who are not from Myanmar. And so the American embassy there is removing people who are there that are Americans. But the nationals themselves and our churches in particular have no knowledge of anyone who has come down with the virus, but they are under similar restrictions that we have here. So they're sheltering at home, having family worship, and not able to be together for public services. But let's remember Reverend Kimma and the church plants going on there in Myanmar as well. And as we think about that and all of the people who are serving us, the people who are in the frontline responders, both those who are involved in the medical field and law enforcement, the deputies of our sheriff's office, local police departments, those are fire responders, they're all very much still in putting themselves in harm's way on behalf of all of us. And we're thankful for them. And then there's an entire group of people that I think we should remember in prayer as well, who are those that don't really come under that category of first responders, but are providing essential services. You know, that person at the grocery store might not be a first responder with a badge, but if the grocery stores were closed, things would not be going very well very quickly. And if the gas stations were closed, all of these things are essential services. And there are people who are out there serving every day, and we should be so thankful for that. So let's remember them in prayer as well. Well, with that, Pastor Andy's going to come, and he's going to open us in prayer, read Scripture as well. Thank you.
Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, You alone are worthy of our worship, for You are the one true and living God. There is no God beside You. You are the Lord, and there is no other. You have life in Yourself. All things are from You, and through You, and to You. You do whatever You please. Lord, You have mercy on whom You will have mercy, and You have compassion on whom You will have compassion. Lord, we are mere clay in Your hands. Lord, You do all Your holy will, and none can prevent it. You accomplish all Your good pleasure. You indeed are the everlasting Father. Lord, in Your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday when it passes. You are the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are King eternal, who alone possesses immortality, who inhabits eternity, who dwells in a high and holy place. And yet you have sent forth your very Son to come into the world to dwell with sinners, yea, even to die for them. We praise you for your steadfast love and your mercy towards us, your people. We ask that you would strengthen our faith in Christ, that you would continue to pardon us our sins for his sake. We come to you in prayer only through his merit and not our own. Please be merciful to us sinners. We praise you especially at this time for the blessed resurrection. We think of Christ's own resurrection when he came forth from the grave, showing that death itself could not hold him, even as he showed the victory over sin and over Satan. We pray that you would help us to live in light of that glorious truth, that we too are raised with Christ even now, that death no longer has the same power over us, and that we look forward to that time when we'll see him face to face. Lord, during this difficult and seemingly dark time, we pray especially that you would comfort us with these things. Lord, we pray for our own church. We pray that you would continue to watch over and provide for your people, Lord, both here and around the world. We pray for those who may be suffering, Lord, those who are undergoing anxiousness or fear, that you would comfort them. Lord, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Lord, we do indeed think of our sister churches in this country, but Lord, also around the world. We do think of our brother, Pastor Kimma, and the church there in Myanmar as they are sheltering in place, that you would continue to watch over them, Lord, that you would bless them and their family and in their secret worship as individuals. We pray that you would be with them. We ask that you'd continue to give wisdom to those in authority over us here in this land, that you would give them discretion, wisdom in the choices and the decisions that they make in regard to public safety. And Lord, especially as we long for the time when we can gather again as your body, we pray that you would cause that to come quickly. But we pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for your people, that you would watch over and protect them. We pray for those in our communities, Lord, as was mentioned, those who are essential, Lord, that have to go to work, even though they may be fearful of contracting some sickness. We pray that you would continue to watch over them, Lord, that you would even bless them, Lord, as they seek to serve the greater good. We pray that you would cause those who trust in you to be strengthened, Lord, those who don't know you, Lord, that the fear that they may have, that they would turn into a fear of you, that they would turn to Christ in faith and repentance. Lord, we pray for your people, for the Spirit's continued work in us. Even as we hear your word again today, we thank you for that blessing, that we continue to be able to read your word, that we can continue to hear your word preached, even here, but also all of the opportunities that we have through technology to listen to preaching. We pray that you would give us the inclination to take advantage of that, that during this time that we would grow in holiness and in purity as we fill our minds with your truth. We pray that you would help us as we worship as families, that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless our time together, that you would bring us back as a corporate body soon. We pray that you would be with us in all these things, and we pray them in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we'll be reading beginning at verse 1 through verse 8. Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you. If you've got your Bibles open, please keep them there. We're going to be looking at this text in Mark chapter 16. So we think about Easter, that's certainly not canceled, about the resurrection, which is the heart of that, and about the importance of that today. Years ago on his television show, Art Linkletter asked a little boy what his favorite Bible story was, and he didn't hesitate right away. He said it was the story about Jesus and his resurrection. And so Art Linkletter said to him, "Well, can you tell me a little about that story?" And, you know, sometimes kids get little cute twists in it. And so the little boy started off, and he said that there was this man named Jesus, and that he was the Son of God, and that he was working in this world and teaching, and people got really mad at him. And so they crucified him on the cross. And then he was taken down from the cross when he was dead, and he was put in the grave, and then he was guarded by army men. And then after that, he came alive after 3 days all of a sudden. He was resurrected. Now, I imagine that little boy's parents were sitting off on the side, and they're feeling like, this is pretty good. I mean, this is, he got it right. You know, he had the details of the account of the death, burial, and resurrection down pat. Probably feeling pretty good. We taught him, he listened, he understands it, until he finished the story, at which point he said, and so he came out of the tomb, saw his shadow, and he went back in. You know, I think that little boy is very much like many people today. When it comes to Easter, there are myriads of people who understand something about Easter. For I know some people, it may be the only time they ever go to church. I had one relative who used to come and visited a church that I attended when I was a child, and I couldn't believe it. He always come for Easter, and then he would complain because he literally said to me, he said, "You know, the minister here ought to learn another sermon. He's always preaching about the same thing every time I come." And he was serious. I said, "Well, if you came sometime other than Easter, you might hear something else." People come and to church. People tune in to services. People remember family times as a child. And so they have the basic elements of the Easter account down pat. And not only that, they're generally, even people who wouldn't name the name of Christ, are generally familiar with these theological terms. They don't even realize necessarily they're theological terms. They'll talk about the resurrection. They'll talk about the crucifixion. They'll talk about all these elements that are there, but at some point, I think it's easy to know all of that story and have no more real understanding of what's taking place than the little boy who thought Jesus saw his shadow and went back into the tomb. And so as we look at this account today, I want us to realize as we live in some very unsettled circumstances, obviously for most people, this particular Lord's Day, this time we normally celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which is usually filled with many trappings of a season, many of those things won't be taking place today. Instead of your Easter finest, you might be sitting at home right now in your pajamas or your sweatpants and listening to this. It's very different. Understand that. But the event that we celebrate, the focus of it, the importance of it, in these unsettled times, the importance of it for not only today, but for our future as well, has never been something that we need to be focused on, that we need to have in our hearts and minds more, potentially, than we do at this time. So let's ask God's blessing as we turn to this part of his text today. Father, we are reminded that despite all of the attempts of the wicked one to thwart your plans for your creation, that you have been carrying out what you have ordained from before the foundation of the world and inexorably accomplishing all that you have promised. Father, we recognize that you have overcome death through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, one who has lived a perfect life, one who has completely fulfilled the law, your law, one who has was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, one who has fulfilled all righteousness for us. You have through him and the atoning work upon the cross paid for the sins of your people. You have opened before us the way of life everlasting. You have given us a certain hope both today and for eternity. So, Father, we pray that our hearts and minds would be set upon life with you now, living for you now, and life with you in eternity as well. That we be set upon what Christ has accomplished in this work. And Father, we pray that through your word and by your spirit, you would assist us to live as your children in this world. So please, Father, build in our hearts confidence in Christ, place in our souls a longing for your word, and help us as we seek to live for you in this particular age. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want us to look at the women who came to the tomb that morning, but let me be blunt. You're just looking at this in one of the Gospels, it's hard to piece everything together. Because as you know, the Gospels are all seeking to tell us about Christ and what's taken place. They all record that which is absolutely true. And yet, like any witnesses looking at a scene or anyone telling an account, writing an account of something, you're going to pick various elements of the things that happened to emphasize. John says, you know, you couldn't contain everything. If everything that Christ said and did was put down in a single book, it wouldn't be able to be contained. And so when we look at the Gospels and this order in particular, these things that are events that are recorded for us by Mark here in particular to understand them and to see what happened as the women come to the tomb, it's important quickly to take a look at all of the Gospels. And I've been looking at that and trying to harmonize those things a little bit in preparation. It won't spend a long time, but simply there was a group of women who come to the tomb. And each of the gospel writers emphasize some and not others. John, who is writing not to a predominantly Jewish group and who is intending to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God the Son, really focuses on one, Mary Magdalene, because of her conversation with the angel and what she comes and says. And that's enough. He makes that point strongly with her testimony. You have Matthew, who basically focuses on the two Marys and the things that they see. And then you have Luke, who is really focusing on setting things in order. So you get really, in one sense, almost the whole cast from Luke. When you start in the chapter before coming to the tomb, he talks about the fact that there were a group of women who went along with the disciples in their earthly ministry, in the Galilean ministry. And then we piece it together as he starts in his own gospel. He names some of them. But what we see if we look at all this is that there's Mary Magdalene. There's also Mary, the mother of James. That's James the Less, one of the disciples. There's also Salome, who is the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John, those two disciples that were so close to Christ. Then there's also Joanna, who was the wife of Herod the Great, or Herod's steward. And so you have all of these people that are coming to the tomb. Now, they're not all mentioned. We don't hear what all of them say and do. Some of them may have just followed along with others, but we don't know what happens to all of them. But here in Mark, we're told that of this group, there were three women in particular that we follow. We see what happens with Mary, Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and also Salome, the mother of the other two disciples, James and John. And the timeline it has to be taken from all of the Gospels as well in the harmony. And so when we look at that, we see that when we come here, that Mary Magdalene, we're not really told just how this all works out. All the women go to the tomb early in the morning. It's getting to be sunrise when they get there. They come to that time, and they see that the stone has been taken away, and they look at the outside of the tomb. They're just startled by that. Mary Magdalene does not go in. She goes back to tell the disciples what she's seen, that the body's been taken. And Peter and John run out to see what has happened, and Mary follows them back, and so she's not with the other women to hear what takes place when they look into the tomb and the angel gives them a message. Hence, she comes back waiting in the garden while Peter and John are looking to see what's going on, and so she doesn't realize until this one she mistakes for the gardener, who is Christ, tells her that he has risen again. But Mark, at first, in this text follows what happens with Mary and Salome. So let's follow along with that. And the first thing that I want us to notice about the text is just the attitude of the women that early morning in the dark as they make their way to the tomb, approaching the tomb. And one of the things that we would notice about this is that this was an unsettled time for them, a very unsettled time. These are women who had been with Christ, as Luke tells us, in his Galilean ministry. They had followed along. They had heard the sermons. They had seen the events and the miracles that are performed. They had seen him teaching in various points in the temple and the things that he's done. And all of the wonderful teaching of Christ, all the miraculous events, all of those things now seemed like they were past. Like the thrust of what they were leading up to and their expectation had been dashed. I mean, they knew what the scriptures taught about the future. They especially knew that there was a resurrection. They had probably been witnesses to what Jesus had done when he raised Lazarus. They had probably heard already. If they weren't there initially, some of them, they would have come probably with Christ at that time. But if they weren't, this is something people were going to see and to hear. And so probably in all likelihood, they are aware of what's been said. They're aware of what the scripture has taught, that there is a resurrection. They've heard what Jesus has said. I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. But all of their confidence for that, all of their hope for that, had been rightly focused on Jesus and what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was going to do. And at least as far as they understood it right now, they must have misunderstood, because that's done. Because the powers that be have crucified Christ, because he is dead. And so they come to do one last service for this one who they have loved. They come to basically do the offices of what we would see a funeral director do, to prepare the body. They come to do that. So that was their attitude in coming to the tomb. And you can imagine, I would guess, that if that was what you had thought, if that was what you're on your way to do, that your attitude would be one of sorrow, of you might be despondent, brokenhearted, wondering, confused, not sure what tomorrow would bring. Can you identify with those things? So what's the attitude when they leave the tomb? I want you to jump down to the end of our text, to verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed and said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So here we're looking at Mary and Salome on their way back from the tomb. Mary, the mother of James the Less, Mary Magdalene's not there, and then also Salome, the mother of these other apostles, James and John. They went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were afraid, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were amazed, I should say, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, it makes you wonder, because if you read the other accounts, they had this discussion with this angel in the tomb, and he said he's not here, you know, he's risen. They see the grave clothes, you know, and they're coming back to Jerusalem, and so why are they afraid? Why are they trembling? What's going on? Did they just miss the whole point again? Do they not understand the message that they've heard? Have they misunderstood what it means? Well, there really are three words here, and I think they can be confusing, but I think they give us a good understanding of what's taking place. Now, on the way back, we're told that they trembled. It's not a hard word to understand. It means what it means in English. It means to be shaken. It probably means to be shaking. It's not like you're controlling it. You're shaking. You're not controlling why you're shaking. But we don't know why. I mean, maybe you've been in an auto accident that was serious and near, and you step out, and all of a sudden you're just shaking. You know, you're not even thinking about it, and you really can't stop it right away. It's an automatic reaction. It may be because there's something that's horrible that's happened, but it also can be because of something wonderful. You think of Isaiah, as he has the vision of the Lord high and exalted in his temple. And he sees that. And not only does he shake, but the very environment around him, the pillars in the temple, are shaken at the glory of God and who he is And so we're told they're trembled. What will help us understand? What was the trembling about? They were amazed. They were amazed. Now, you know, I often get to see this with people who are visiting the area for the first time, and you walk over and you show them the falls, and there's this roar, there's this power, and people sit there, and without even thinking, you know, their mouth drops open, and you hear something like, oh, they stand amazed. More than that, the term that's used particularly here is the one that we get ecstatic from. It has the idea of extreme joy. And in this sense, with the trembling and the ecstasy, the idea is such that they have been so struck, so overpowered, so overjoyed with what they have seen and heard that they can't contain themselves. It's also, it's like something that surprises you with so much joy. You know, you've seen these videos probably. Some son is serving over in a war zone somewhere, and for some special event, you know, he comes home early and he doesn't tell his mother he's coming, and everybody's got the family around, and he just pops up in front of her, and she shakes, and she's just making all kinds of sounds until she can finally realize what's going on. That's the picture, I think, that we see here. But it gets kind of confusing, because the last thing we're told about these women is that they were afraid. They were afraid. You know, is it possible that you can be so overjoyed and afraid at the same time? Well, I think so. I mean, once again, we kind of understand this term afraid, but it has some nuances in the original it doesn't necessarily have in the English. It comes from the term that we get phobia from. But it can mean to be exceedingly fearful or to be exceedingly reverent. So this is a term that would be easily used to describe a person, you know, not only a person who might be looking down the gun of a barrel, but this could be used to describe someone like Isaiah, who is in the temple, who sees the glory of God, to be exceedingly reverent. And you hear that out of his lips at that time, right? From Isaiah 6, you know, woe unto me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among an unclean people. There's extreme reverence. So they have been to the tomb. It is an empty tomb. They have heard the message of the angels, and they are coming back. They are ecstatic, trembling, in a spirit of joyful worship. And so taken up with what they've seen, that we're told here, they definitely obey the instructions. What's the instruction? Go and tell his disciples. What do? They are just fixed on that. They're on their way to see the disciples. So they're really not talking to everybody. They're not stopping to somehow let everybody in on the way to the place where the disciples are to tell them what they've seen. They're going to tell the disciples as they have been instructed. What a change in those women that morning. The women who are on their way to the temple, who are only thoughtful of the obstacles that are in the way, who probably have their minds firmly fixed upon all of the things that they have probably misunderstood, who are sorrowing for the one who they have lost, coming back ecstatic with joy because of the resurrection of Christ. Ecstatic with joy because the certainty of Christ fulfilling now the promises that he has given. And certainly I can't help but imagine that even in that state on their way back, little points of what they've heard are now beginning to connect, and they're beginning to think. So that's what this is. This is what's going to happen. This was quite an attitude adjustment for them, wasn't it? You know, we also dwell today in very unstable times. We can be concerned about things that are being taken away and the things that we lose and not certain what comes next. And I think there's a few things we can pull out of the text just to think about for ourselves in this day. Let me suggest a few. Here's the first one, that Jesus is the Savior and he is greater than your problems. Look at verse 3 as we come to it. You know, they come to the tomb. Their mind is on all the problems. How are we going to get, you know, here's the, probably it didn't say in the text, but I can imagine they're wondering how they're going to get the guards to let them in. I certainly, they are cognizant of this great stone. They said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? They have no thoughts about the ministry of Christ coming after this. Their only thought is how to perform this last service for Jesus and the obstacle that stands in the way. Now, if you've ever been to that garden tomb, or anything like it, or you've seen a picture of it. I remember being there, and I can tell you that the opening of this, whether it was an original cave that's been modified by man, or originally just carved into the side of a cliff, you know, it's like a small cave. Only you can enter it almost upright, and then to do that, you need a stone that can be rolled over to cover it. That's honed into a shape, usually this big round shape that can be rolled in a trough and then pegged in place. But when I say rolled, I don't mean that it's as easy as going to the supermarket and pushing the button, watching the door open for you. I mean, this is something that's going to take a couple of strong guys to move, especially since it's been sealed. They probably won't let that happen. And they're wondering about how they can do what they really want to do for the one that they have loved, and this obstacle's in the way. And they get there, and the stone's already rolled away. The problem, verse 4, that we're told about, they looked up, and they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Before they arrived, the Lord had already taken care of the problem for them. And the thing that looked like it would stand between them and the Lord has already been removed. You know, as believers, I think we can recognize the fact that we serve a Savior, and He has the power, He has the authority, He has the ability to move out of the way those things that would hinder us from our relationship with Him, those things that would keep us from serving Him. You know, everything in this world that we deal with is under His control. Is there any situation? Is there any problem that the Lord would want us to move through that could keep us separate from Him? Maybe you're listening to this and you just found this on sermon audio, and at this juncture, what you would say is keeping you from the Lord has to do with the sin in your life. Look, as a believer, we know what Paul has said, that he's persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? He our Savior, is King and greater than all of these. Maybe you're listening, as I said, and what's between you and God is something that is unseen potentially but massive. Maybe it's your sin. Maybe it's the fact that you know that you can't roll the sin out of your life. And it ought to give you comfort to know that the very sin which is weighing you down is the reason for which Christ has died upon the cross. At the cross, Christ has given His life in payment for the sins of His people. At Calvary, His blood was shed for us, so that the stone that would stand between us and God, our sin, has been removed if we believe in Christ and we trust in Him. You know, just as that stone was not something they could handle, these women didn't go to the tomb thinking, now, if five of us all get together and we push really hard, we should be able to move this at least. Maybe we can at least get it partway and squeeze in. They didn't look at the way that they might go about solving it. They knew that someone would have to deal with this for them. You know, isn't it? And the same thing the Scripture tells us is true in our lives. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with a holy and a just God. That our sin does stand between us and separates us, and the only one that can remove that is God. And He has done that with the sacrifice of Christ. And as Christ has come forth from that grave, raised, the Scripture tells us in Romans very clearly, raised by the Father, it is a clear testimony that God the Father has received the sacrifice of Christ and has been satisfied in Christ's payment for the sins of His people. So whether you have yet to come to know Christ, or whether you're struggling with something in your life that may be hindering your relationship with the Lord, or anything that we deal with, we recognize that we have a God, we have a Savior, who is far more powerful than our problems. Easter also tells us that Jesus is the Savior whose eternal identity has been established. You know, this is that time of year when people question who Christ is and what He's done. I mean, you don't even have to look very hard. I'm not sure if the bookstores are open right now, but I know TV is and movies are, and everybody wants to run documentaries that sort of affirm a few things about Jesus and then question a few things about Jesus. Magazines publish on that. Shows are sent out on that. Why? Because People's interests are piqued about that and because it sells. But the Bible doesn't leave this open to question. And very clearly, we understand what has taken place at this time. And here's the witness of the women who were there. By the way, women who did not expect to see Jesus raised. Women who did not expect anything hopeful when they came. Women who expected to find a dead, lifeless, and already decaying body and to do a service for that body to finally prepare it for the next year of its burial. Verse 6. This angel appears to them. He says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." You know, I think that's so important for us to understand from the scripture, because grave robbers were very common in this time. Not people weren't buried with enormous amounts of wealth and gold and jewels and generally. But here's the thing. You see, they're going to come and they're going to put spices in and wrap the body in the spices. And I won't get into all the practices of Jewish burial, but that's for that first year as the body decays. Those spices are very expensive. You think about Mary, think about the work that was done and the ointment that was broken and anointed Christ's feet, and the person who had done that was being rebuked because they basically said that this was about a year's worth of income. But what was that ointment held for? It was prepared in advance for her burial, and she has given that to the Savior. If you spend a year's income for the spices for this burial, you understand there's a very attractive enticement for people to rob the graves. And so grave robbers were fairly common. The one thing you probably don't find with most thieves is anybody taking the time to carefully unwrap anything while they're in the midst of stealing something. And so grave robbers, although they might be common, they certainly were not going to unwrap the napkin from the face, put it down here, the other wrappings there, leave them there. No, that wasn't common. That's not what's going on. And in John's account of the resurrection, and Mary Magdalene runs back at the moment she saw the open tomb and reported that the body of Jesus had been stolen, but there's something very different that these two women who stay there hear. What do they hear from the angel? "You see Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." You see the angel letting them know the identity of this Savior and letting them know about his resurrection. No grave robbers have done this. You're not at the wrong tomb. You are at the right place, and Christ has been raised from the dead. So not only was a stone rolled away, but they heard the news that the Father had placed his stamp of approval upon the redemptive work of Christ that was completed on the cross. They hear that what the Father has done on behalf of his Son has fulfilled all of the things that Jesus has been teaching, all of the messages that he's given about the gospel, all of the messages that identify who he is and what he's come for. This is indeed the Messiah. This is indeed God's Son. This is indeed the righteous one. This is indeed the sinless one. This is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is indeed the Savior. This is the eternal high priest who is even now at the right hand of God the Father, and as the book of Hebrews says, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Easter wasn't canceled then. It's not canceled now. Easter, it tells us that Christ is the Savior, who is greater than our problems, that he is the Savior who has been identified as such by the Father, who has been raised by him from the dead. That's been established eternally. Look at verse 7. I think this event on this first Easter morning tells us also of the care and compassion of Christ for his people. "Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you." The herald of the Savior sends them to take word immediately to the disciples. You know, these disciples have also had their hopes shattered. They've been terrified. When Christ is taken, most of them all just scatter and run. John makes his way back to see things from a distance. Peter has this horrible experience at this time. But the Lord understands. He told them ahead of time. They'll strike the shepherd. You're all going to run. You're going to flee. He knows what's going through their hearts and minds. He knows that for 3.5 years they have been following him throughout the countryside. They have been involved in spreading the gospel of his ministry. They have learned to teach the word. They have come to understand increasingly the message of Christ. They have seen the miracles. They have faced the opposition alongside of him. And in fact, in going to Jerusalem, they pretty much said, let's go to Jerusalem with him and die. We understand all of these things. The Lord cares about these people. Because he cares about them, he gives us life. And he gives us an assurance of that care. And we see it right away. The first message of these angels is to go and tell his disciples, who are probably hidden somewhere, knowing that the same people who have just slain their leader would be out to get them and clean up the task as well. Let's just clean up these loose ends. But here we see the love of God for his people, not only in the sacrifice that he gives, but in sending a word of comfort and hope to them right away, and an assurance that we see that God cares about his church. As we are scattered across the globe today, unable to meet together, we sit here wondering what the future might be. We know that this one who ever lives to make intercession for us is one who knows us and cares for us. He cares for his people. He cares about the fear that they have. And there really is no reason, because he tells us in other places in the scripture clearly he's going to be with us and comfort us. He's going to mold us and make us into his image. He's going to cause us to grow to be more like Christ. He's going to carry us home to be with him eternally. We know all these things that he says about his people that he redeems. But you notice here that actually Jesus is personal about this as well. Because what does the verse say? Go tell his disciples and Peter. That's startling, isn't it? I mean, if you just say, go tell his disciples, would any of us think about that at all? But why do we look at this again and again? Because here's Peter. Here's the person who was, do we want to talk about self-confidence? I mean, I can't think of, in his earthly ministry, I can't think of anybody going like, you know, somebody needs to build up Peter's esteem. Not that we want to do that anyway, but you know, here's a person who's absolutely confident in themselves, in their ability to stick with Christ, in their fearlessness, and yet, of all the disciples, he abandons Christ in the worst of ways. He denies the Lord 3 times, even cursing. And yet Christ cares about him. I could just imagine that Peter, if he had been there and heard the message, you know, I'm going to be with you, go to Galilee, I'll meet with you. I can imagine Peter going like, yeah, no, not me. You know, I've just sinned too greatly. He would be so ashamed, and yet the Lord singles him out among the disciples. Not because of his great righteousness, but because of his great sin. Singles him out. You know, maybe as you're listening to this, you're looking at your own life, and I think the events of this time have that tendency to make us examine ourselves in many ways, and you might be looking at your life and thinking, you know, my life's kind of a mess. It might be something that's happening at work. It might be something in the family. It might be something that's going on in other areas of your life. It may be your relationship with God, but you look at things and you go, you know, things aren't really going that well. Maybe you know, if I were to ask you, you know, how's your relationship with the Lord? You might say, you know, I feel pretty distant from the Lord right now. Maybe the problems that you're trying to handle, are, you look at them and you go, you know, these are just so big. I don't know what to do. I can't change it. And that may be true. But if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a Savior who can overcome those problems. And you know what? He knows you. And he cares about you. I don't think Peter is in a separate class here. I do believe that God knows every one of us. He calls us by name. The scripture tells us that, you know, he numbers the hairs of our head. So there's a sense in which it's not just that we're kind of a name on the list. Like, hey, I love all those American Christians, or I love all those, you know, Burmese Christians, or I love the people in the church as a whole. But he loves us and cares for us. Those who are trusting in Christ, he loves us by name. So we have a Savior who not only is greater than our problems, we have a Savior who not only is eternally established as the one who is the redeeming Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have one who is interested in his people. I want you to notice again, as we look at the end of verse 7, Easter tells us that the Savior is one who is true to his word. In Mark 16:7, he says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." Here's a little tiny detail. From Mark 14:28, we recognize Jesus had said to his disciples that afterwards he would meet with them in Galilee, and he'll fulfill even that. Amazingly, beyond the expectation of all of even his closest associates, Jesus has, through these days, in his suffering, his sacrifice upon the cross, his time in the grave, and his resurrection, he has fulfilled every promise that has been made about him, hundreds of them about his first coming and what he would do in redeeming his people from before, or from the very foundation of the people of God, from the very time when Adam and Eve heard the message of the gospel, straight through, and he's fulfilled all of those things. There isn't any part of God's word that will pass away till heaven and earth are gone. And particularly the promises about the Messiah, he fulfills. The warnings and promises of the gospel, you can be sure of, will be true. And of course, these disciples had heard some very wonderful and comforting promises from Christ. Just on the way to being arrested, Jesus had been speaking with them. And he said, "Look, I'm going to give you peace. In the midst of everything going on, I will give you peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, maybe you're dealing with things and that are giving you some real turmoil in your life. Maybe it's just the circumstances that are going on. Maybe you're hanging back from bringing some of those things to Christ, or you're like one of the disciples trying to follow from a distance. Maybe you're just at loose ends, but the word of Christ, the command of Christ to all, is come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't know Christ, that is the message. If you are one of his children, there's a peace that he gives to those who are resting in him. Not only that, Jesus went on in chapter 14 and he says, "Listen, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." He says, there is a time coming. He isn't just talking about this time. He's talking about the future still. And everything I've told you about the future is still going to be true. He is going to come in judgment of people. But he also says to his children about that, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, I think a lot of times we stop quoting it there, but I think the really wonderful part of it is he says, "And if it were not so, I would have told you." If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, it's been evident in the things that they have learned that his disciples believed in a resurrection. It is evident in the things that they have learned that they believed in a life after death. It was part of the common teaching among the Jewish people. And Jesus is making it very clear. If you think I'm any kind of a righteous teacher, if you think I love you and care for you at all, if you had this massive misconception, if you're living your whole life in light of this eternity to come, and you are wrong, that is not what's going to happen. If it's actually true that, you know, you die and that's it, there's nothing else. If it's actually true, any of these other ideas that people have, then I would have told you. But I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's what he says. Christ is coming. Just as much as it seemed as though thousands of years would go by and Christ had not come at first, and then he's born in Bethlehem. And he carries out his ministry and fulfills all of those prophecies. So this is true as well. Just as it's true that he would die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, he would be under the power of death these 3 days, and God would raise him from the dead. Just as that's true, he's coming again. He's coming to judge the world, and he's coming to receive his people to a place with himself. And if that's not your destiny, if you're not one of God's children, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, if you are still seeking to earn some position with God through your own works, your own goodness, your own righteousness, you'll be condemned. You'll face hell because he's promised that as well. See, there not only are there great promises in the gospel, but there are also warnings. And the warnings tell us what happens to those who try to go it on their own, who try to move the stone themselves, who try to just continue living in their own righteousness, their own good works, and it's always eternal condemnation. So this is an issue of ultimate importance. This is not just about something that happened thousands of years ago. It all revolves around our Lord Jesus Christ. It all revolves around your relationship to Him. For as John would say in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So friends, this is really the ultimate question of life, isn't it? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? The resurrection points to the ultimate answer to that question. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord who is risen. He is the Lord who has ascended. He is the Lord who is at the right hand of the Father. He is the Lord who makes intercession for His people. And He is the Lord who is coming again to receive His people to Himself in glory and to judge the world. So ultimately the question is He your Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord who has risen again. So whatever obstacles are between you and Him, if you have belief in Him, He removes those. As your children in this world, as you face the obstacles of this life, He is the one who is directing what happens in your life. He is the one who is able to meet those needs and answer those prayers. Jesus Christ is the Lord who is risen, and He's the one who cares for you personally. You're not just a number. You're not just part of a body. He is the one who cares for you personally. He is the one who promises to be with you. He is the one who promises to give you comfort. He is the one who promises to use His word and the ministry of the Spirit in your life. He cares for you. Even in this crisis, the confidence that we have is that the same God who brought Christ in this world, fulfilling every promise He's made, is the one who promises that because of our relationship to God through Christ, we have access to the Father. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have a hope that's not only eternal, but we have His guidance, His word, His power, His care that we can count on in this world as well. We have a Savior who is risen from the dead. And just as Mary and Salome received that message, and they were seized by joy, and they were amazed, it really shook them to the core of their being. They were filled with ecstasy at the thought of what God has done for them, and it overflowed into them making their way back and sharing that message with the disciples. So there's reason for us to be filled with joy this day and every Lord's Day. Look, I understand that as you're listening to this Easter is probably going to be different for most of you than most other Easters. You know, I'm recording this in the sanctuary, and I look around, and, you know, as much as I appreciate my wife and Pastor Andy, that's a little less than the normal congregation that's here on a Sunday morning. All the big flowers that are usually here, the beautiful hymns that we usually sing that are so encouraging, we're not trying to pretend this is the worship service. We know we're being hindered from doing that now, providentially. We look forward to the time we'll be back together again, and we'll be able to have that fellowship. We'll be able to worship in that way. We'll be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Please don't try and do that at home. Trying to take the Lord's Supper on your own. You know, we look forward to all those things. So this Easter is very different, but it's not canceled. The resurrection is still the true abiding hope and confidence that we have. And maybe stripped from all those trappings, it just becomes a little more focused. Stripped from all those things, not bad in themselves, but stripped from all of those things, maybe we focus even more in this time when our lives are being disrupted on the atoning work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the Messiah who has been clearly identified, the King who has been raised and rules and is coming again. The person, His message, His work, all of those things that Christ has done. All of the things the Father has done in approving of him. All of the promises that are for God's people in this time. You know, that's worth an ecstatic celebration. Not just once a year. And frankly, not even just once a week. That is worthy to occupy our time and our attention every single Lord's Day. Frankly, every day. Every day. Maybe I say these things and you go like, yeah, you hear it so much and it becomes so common. No, there's a tendency to say like, people know this. Should I be saying this again? When I was really first being exposed to the gospel, I was a little child. I was in a neighborhood Bible club, and the lady who was teaching that every time we started. She started off singing, "I love to tell the story." And one of the verses in that is, "I love to tell the story to those who know it best." Why? Because they rejoice in that as though they're hearing it for the first time. Is that the way you listen to the account of Christ today? Are you rejoicing now in the wonderful, redeeming work of Christ, just like you're hearing it for the first time? Let's pray that that may characterize our celebration of the resurrection at this time. Let's pray. Father, you've brought us again to be reminded of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've caused us to be reminded, and Lord, I pray to rejoice over his victory over hell and the grave. Lord, I ask that you would give us hearts to follow him in newness of life, to rejoice in what he has done and continues to do on behalf of his people, that by faith we may overcome this world. So, Father, we pray if there are any that are here that are hearing this message and they don't know Christ, that you would give them faith to turn from sin and believe all the warnings and promises of the gospel. We pray, Father, for your children, that you would cause us to rejoice in the work that has been done for our sin. We pray, Father, that you would draw us more to your Son, that you would give us a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We ask, Father, that you would give a confidence of a place that has been secured for us in eternity because of that resurrection. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to minister to us. These are difficult days. These are very different days. They're certainly for many difficult days. And as we face these trials, we pray that you would give us patience under them, knowing that the same love of Christ for his disciples is with us in these days as well. The same ability to remove obstacles is ours through Christ as well. And so even now, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We pray that as our lives are being lived before you, that we would know the encouragement of your word, we would know the work of your Spirit in us, and that we would know that in this world until the day that we stand before you. So bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.